We're going to continue our study here on Samuel. I believe you can learn so many wonderful things from the lives of God's servants. Things that are not just, you know, knowledge-wise, which that's good for us to learn knowledge. But it's things that we can apply to our life, and that's what they're in, that's what they're intended for. Those wonderful teachings are intended to help us. They're examples to us, and to help us know how that we should behave in certain areas and react in certain areas. And so I think it's wonderful things that Samuel has taught us. I believe Samuel's got some tremendous truths. He was a great man of God, and I know it's because he had a great God. That's always true. Anytime anybody does something right, it's because they got a great God. Because it's God that receives the honor and the glory for it. But we're going to be in chapter 8, and I want to go ahead and read chapter 8. I want you to listen as we read it. It's a fairly short chapter, but I want you to get the picture of it and kind of the feeling of what's going on here. So it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the kings that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run after his chariots, before his chariots, excuse me. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go you every man unto his city. I believe this must have been a very sad day in the life of Samuel. A very, very sad day. He was given a task by the Lord to do something that he did not want to do, and it was not the first priority, or was not that perfect will of God even to be done. But yet he was given the task to do it. He was going to change over government from judges to king. Let me go back and say this. This was planned in the future. This is what God was going to do in the future. He even gave him some instructions back into the law and all of that. but it was not time, it was not ready. And because David, of course, you know, was the great king of Israel, and through his lineage come, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not the timing, it was not right, it was not proper, but they were demanding a king. And we're going to look at some of the things, excuses they used why they wanted a king, and I think it'll help us. But Samuel here was given a responsibility to do something that was really heartbreaking to him. He did not want to do it. You know, even Gideon, back when Gideon was judge, the people even at that time tried to make him as a, maybe I would call it a monarchy, over them. Him and his children would then continue to rule over them. Here's what Gideon said back when he was a judge, and they tried to get him to be a ruler over them. He said, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you." And that's found in Judges, the 8th chapter, the 23rd verse. Even back then, the tendency was there, the leading tendency was there to get a king. And this was something that was coming from the people, and that had not been done away with in their hearts. As you see, they finally build up and come to this place where they said, "Samuel, we're going to have a king." That had been going on for quite some time. Usually, that's what happens. Things begin to back here very slightly, you know, and it begins to build and build and build and build, and pretty soon it comes to that place where they come to the place where they demand the king. And so Samuel was going to have to go ahead and do what the people had said, because God said, "Let them have their own way." Now, I think you understand this, but folks, listen to me. You know, we can so demand of God of something we want or the way we want it, that after a bit, God just says, "Go ahead and take it. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be what you need. It's not the will of God. But if you, that's the way you want to walk," sometimes God just simply says, "Go ahead and let them have their way." And then they're going to have to suffer the consequences of it, because of this, there was so much grief that came to Israel because of the fact that they chose a king at this point. And God was not wanting them to do that. So we find Samuel here, and he was put in the position to make them a king. In fact, God told him in that one chapter three different times. I think it's interesting because God assured him three different times that that's what he wanted. Go ahead and make them a king. Wasn't because God wanted it. Now, it was his perfect will, but he said, "Go ahead and let them have their own way." So in verse number 1 of chapter 8, you see, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel." And so we find them, the elders, down in verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." And we find here that they said in verse 5, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old." Now, they came with some excuses. They came with some things that they was presenting to Samuel. Here's why we believe we need a king. Their question was not, what is the will of God? What does God want for us? Is it God's will? And this is one of the great dangers we do. We come up with ideas in our mind why we think a thing ought to be done, not whether it's the will of God or not. You know, I've been involved in helping churches find pastors. I've been involved in that in more times than you know about. But you know, one of the first things that I get from the people is never this: "We've been on our knees, Brother Ross, begging God to give us the man he wants us to have." You don't hear that. You just don't hear it. They've got all the ideas and all the principles and all the things that they've decided that they're looking for in this, for this pastor, and not any of them hardly ever says, "We have been begging God to send us the man that he wants us to have." That's more important than anything. That's what you want, is what God has for us. Now, I hope I'm not sharing too much. Brother Simpson's a possibility. Brother Simpson and Mrs. Simpson's going to be going to Carlisle. We don't know that for sure. That's not set in stone. But he went over there last week and preached, and he's seeking for the will of God. I know that's what he's doing. He's finding the will of God. He wants God's will to know for sure that that's where God wants him to go. Brother Benefield has tremendous health problems and has to step down. He has to. He knows he can't do it any longer. So that's the situation there. And so he's went over and preached, and we're going to miss him here. If that does transpire, we're going to certainly miss him here, being here with us. But we want the will of God for Brother Simpson and Mrs. Simpson, and that's what they want. I know that. I guess I just wish the churches would be more in saying, you know, that's what we want. Just send us whoever God wants us to have. Send us a man of God that'll preach to us, and we'll get in behind that man of God, and we'll follow him, and we'll hear the word of God, and we'll do what it says. That's what's needed. But these people, when they came here, had some excuses, some reasons why they was going to present to Samuel of why they need a king. Now, none of them was valid, but they all sounded good. Now, they sounded very good. The first one was the fact that Samuel was old. And you know what? It is true. Even the scripture says that he was old. And what they was saying was basically, now remember this is an excuse. This is not a real reason, and I'm going to show you why, because many times today, people will look, churches will look and say, oh, we need a younger man to lead us. We need a younger generation, you know, and all of this. But basically, that's not true. You know what churches need experience. The churches need godly men that has been in the work for a long time, knowing what they're doing, instead of saying, let's go out and let's get a younger man. But this is basically the first thing they said. Let's get a younger man, Samuel. You're old. Well, let me just say something to you. Samuel did a good job when it come to anointing Saul, the king. He done a good job when it come time for him to rebuke Saul. He was still doing a pretty good job. I don't think he was too old to do that. And in fact, we got down to the place in Samuel 15 where the Bible says Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I mean, he was a wicked king, and the Bible says Samuel hewed him in pieces. Now, I don't think he was too old when you figure he'd done all of those things. But what they were saying was, that was one of the excuses that we want to use. We think you're getting old. Now, that was, as I said, was very, very true that he was getting old. There's no doubt about that, because the scripture says he's getting old. But don't we know that God knows more about that than any of us? God knew exactly how many days he'd lived. Knew exactly. He knew how old he was. I mean, Samuel may have been trying to cut his years back and saying, I'm not that old, but God knew how old he was. He was an older man. So let me just share with you something. I believe personally, and I'm going to read you a quote from Matthew Henry, which I thought was very good. But I think it was very disrespectful for the people of Israel to come to him and say, you're too old to lead us. Why? Because let me just say something to you. Here's what Matthew Henry said. If he was old, had he not growing old in their service? And it was very unkind and ungrateful, nay, and unjust to cast him off when he was old, who had spent his days in doing them good. He said, don't you think that Samuel, from the very youngest of age, a little boy, came to the temple and began to serve? Don't you think he's given his life? How did he grow old? He grew old in the service of Israel. And so here they was saying all at once, you're too old. No, he had taken over when Eli was basically, there was wickedness in the priest's office, and he had taken over, and then and just in chapter 7, we discussed that a little bit last week, we find him seeing great victory over the Philistines, delivered him from the Philistines in chapter 7. And so what I'm saying is, I think Samuel done a real good job, don't you? So here we come, and in such disrespectful way, they had decided that he was too old to do the job. Just let me say this to you in passing. I mean, I don't consider myself real old. I'm 62, or I will be 62. My wife says I'm always trying to gain a little bit. In August, I'll be 62. That's the 15th, if anybody wants to know. But I'll be 62 the 15th of August, which is not too far away. But I'll be 62 years of age. But I don't really consider that old. But what I am saying is I'm getting older. I understand that, and I know that. But churches today, multitudes of churches today are looking for, and I'm just simply saying this, folks, being kind in it, they're looking for some younger guy to come along and play ball with them and get out and do the things that they want to do, the worldly things they want to do, and forget the preaching of the Word of God. Let's get back to more activities. Let's get back to more fun times. And what is needed is the continual preaching of the Bible, the Word of God, and emphasis on that, on the preaching. That's what's needed. And you'll get that. Certainly younger men can preach. There's no doubt about that. Some younger men are great men of God, no doubt about that. But what I'm saying is that's not what we ought to go after. We ought to go after and be glad that there's some experience around. I hate to see the John R. Rice's die. I hate to see the Roloff's die. I wish we had some of the Billy Sundays still around. I wish we had some men of God like that still around. I wish we had the Vicks still around that could help us and be a blessing to us, because we need them. But I'm simply saying unto you, folks, they're gone. And the generations are passing. And some of these older men that have fought the fights are going on their way. And what we need is some of these younger ones coming up and saying, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to preach the Bible, the Word of God, and not walk away in a direction of materialism or a direction of fun and a direction of all of those things. No, no, no. We need the preaching of God's Word. See? And Samuel here was said he was too old. Then also, they also had another reason. And the reason was in verse number 5, I think it said, And he said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, nor now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now the next one was, and it was also true. His sons were corrupt, no doubt about it. That was his excuse. He said, you're old, your sons are corrupt, so we need a king. Let me just say in the beginning of this, before I say too much about it, all you have to do is not get a king, get rid of the sons. It's all needs to be done. No, they was using that as an excuse to get a king. They'd wanted that for a long time, and that had been in their hearts for a long time. All you have to do is deal with the sons. The sons were corrupt. There's no doubt about it. The Bible even tells us there that Samuel had made them judges, the Bible says, in Israel. And he gave the place where he had made them judges. And that was at the kind of southern end of Israel. And so what was happening is that was a long distance for Samuel to travel. So he made them judges up in that area, and it's probably easier for them young men to travel up in that area and do what needed to be done. It certainly lifted a load, I'm sure, for Samuel if he had some judges that would go up there, and he made his sons judges. But there's no doubt about it. What happened was when they got into a place of power, and let me say this too, whenever a person is given power, it'll sure tell a lot about that person pretty soon, how they handle it. because when a person is given a place of position of power, it isn't very long it's revealed what kind of a person that is. And that's exactly what happened to his sons. His sons begin to want some things that you'll find that in politicians today too. They get in a place of power, and all at once they begin to look out for self and what can be best for themselves. So we find that they then also, as he said in verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So they were the ones that was put in a position to go ahead and teach people the law and judge the law, and they begin to break the law themselves. Now, once again, I'm saying to you, the accusation was absolutely true, exactly what it was. I'm going to read to you what DeWitt Talmage said, a quote from him. He said, "My charge to you," he was preaching to a group of people, and he said, "My charge to you in all departments of life, steer clear of bribery. All of you, every man and woman at some time will be tempted to do wrong for compensation." He says, stay away from bribery. Be careful why you do things. I can look back on close to 31 years of preaching the Word of God, and I've been many times not tempted. I've never really had a problem with that, but offered certain things if I would do certain things. If I would change the way I did things, there would be certain benefits come to me. Baloney. But many men are tempted with that. It's a way of gaining something, getting something, and they took these bribes. You see, he also said, bribes only make people bad. Bribery. And he also says they went after lucre, and the Bible says they went aside after lucre. That word aside is interesting because it's not just meaning, they just stepped aside. No, they went off course. He completely went off course. And the word also speaks of reaching out. In other words, they reach out for this. I mean, it wasn't something that just maybe just came their way. They reach out for it. They wanted it. It says they went aside after lucre. And, of course, we know it's filthy lucre. And they went aside after that. We just had a very special guest in our auditorium back here. Gracie just come in. Hi. Boy, it's wonderful to see you. Isn't that sweet? Yeah, you can turn around and look at that sweet baby if you want to. But that's all right. That's precious. Isn't God good to us? And you know, there may be another one this morning, the Lacier family. You remember the Lacier family? It's been coming. You remember them? She had her baby, and she thinks she's going to bring it this morning. His name is Luke Andrew. And she said she was going to probably try to bring him this morning. And so, oh, this is going to be an exciting day, you know, around here. Amen. Now, I have the slightest idea where I was at, but anyway, if you see Mr. and Mrs. Lacer, be sure and brag on that sweet baby, okay? You be sure and do that. All right. Yeah, filthy lucre. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. But anyway, they was reaching out for it. Any way to get gain, they was reaching out for it. That's what they want. Now, you say, Brother Ross, what does that have to do with us? Say, we're not out here, we're not taking bribes, and but there is a tendency in America, and I'll give you an illustration of it, to want to get more, constantly get more. The lottery tickets is a good example. People are going around, I mean, I see it, you do too. If I go into a filling station, sometimes I have to stand there. It makes me so mad, stand there and wait while they're getting their lottery tickets. And I really don't usually buy in places like that. I really don't. Once in a while I'll get stuck, I have to stop in and get me some gas or something. Now, I get my gas down here in the corner, and he don't sell lottery tickets, thank God. But the general thing is that that's what people are looking for. They're reaching out for any way to get money, to get extra. And we're a nation now that's wanting to get that extra money, that extra lucre. Well, that's what he said the sons did. That's what kind of a people they were. Now, Let me go back now, though, to these people, these elders that came and presented these arguments. If I thought for one moment, and I know the scripture doesn't back that up, if I thought their great concern was of the purity of the nation of Israel, you might stop and say, well, they was concerned about that. But that was not their concern. They wanted a king. That's what was behind it. I'm not saying they didn't think they shouldn't have been doing what they was doing, but that was not their main concern. They was not concerned over the fact of the great purity of Israel and concerned about all the wickedness that was going on. They wanted a king, and they was using this as some kind of excuse to get their king. Now, let me just simply say, you know what they could have done? Just got rid of the sons. Said, Samuel, make us new judges. These sons are perverting judgment. Make us new judges. Amen. And they could have took care of the whole thing. No, they wanted a king. Okay? They wanted to go against God. That's what God had said. We haven't talked about that, but that's what God said. God said, they have not rejected thee, Samuel. They've rejected me. They don't want me to rule over them. You see, God knew their hearts. Now we find that these sons, and I might just talk about that just for a moment, they ignored these sons, and they was wicked sons. They was not doing right. But they ignored the light in which they walked in. They had the privilege of walking in the light of Samuel, a great man of God, and hear the teaching of Samuel, a great man of God, all of these years. He was an example to them, and he showed them what was right, and they ignored it. In that, I would just like to say something. I realize that there's horrible examples set by many parents in America. I realize that. You see the result of it, and you look at it, and you say, you know what? Isn't no wonder that their kids go astray. But I also know that there's wonderful parents have done everything they could to lead their children in the ways of the Lord, and their children choose to go astray. They choose it. You find it more than once in the Bible. They have chosen to go astray. And these were two young men who chose to go astray. They decided that that's the direction they was going to go. Now, you know what I believe scripturally? I believe that they are going to be accountable for the light in which they had been given. I believe that they had a greater opportunity than most people ever had. They had an opportunity to see their daddy love the Lord and walk with God and do right and teach the teachings that and see how he led Israel and led them out of captivity and all those things. They had a great opportunity to see that. And I believe that we're going to be judged according to the opportunities we have. God knows all of those things. God knows who had the opportunities, who didn't have the opportunities. I'm just simply saying to you, I believe it's going to be involved in the judgment. And here again, they refused the light which they had the opportunity to see for years and years. Let me just say something to you, and I think you believe this. A person who has had the opportunity to walk and see God do marvelous things, even in a church and in their family's life, ought to be grateful for that and thankful for that. They ought to be grateful and thankful for what they've had the opportunity to be a part of, instead of walking a different direction, taking their family a different direction. Shame on them. You see, and that's what these two boys did. They walked contrary to what the Bible said and what Samuel had taught them all those years, you see. So they wasn't concerned so much about the corruption that was going on in Israel. They just wanted to change the form of government. They just wanted things to be different. And as we said earlier, all of that could have been remedied if they'd have walked up and said, Samuel, your sons are not doing right. Let's get rid of those sons. Let's don't let them be judges. Let's get new judges. Let's point some new judges. Let's do right. But that was not the problem. They wanted a king. All right. Now, again, you'll notice when these elders come to there, they, as I said, they was not too concerned about the corruption. In the back of their mind, in their heart, what they wanted was a king. They wanted things to change. I might just simply say to you, many times when you see in politicians' life, when you see people stepping forth and showing forth the corruption of some other individual, if you check out their life, they're just about as corrupt. There's always a reason and a purpose behind it. Here's why I'm so concerned. Well, it sounds like holiness. It sounds like they're really, really concerned. But it is. They have an alternative motive in behind it. You see, and if you check their life, they're about as corrupt as the ones they're trying to expose. And so I say that even with the elders of Israel. I think the problem was there. There was corruption there in their lives too. But then also, if you'll notice, in verse number 5, they just come up and they plainly said, we just want it to be different. Verse 5, he said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways, in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You find here what the elders wanted. They looked around and they saw the nations, and they looked at the kings of other nations, and they were saying, that's what we want. Israel was supposed to be a special called out people of God Almighty. They were very, very special in what God had made them, and now they wanted to be like the rest of the nations. And you know what? Many times that's what happens when we lack maybe popularity, we lack materialism. And let me just make a statement to you. You're sitting there today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're richer than any person on the face of this earth. No, you're richer. And many, many times we want to seek after all these other things and forget the fact that we are so rich in just knowing Christ. We may not have all of those material things and all of the other things, but we know Christ as our Savior, and that's the greatest thing a person could ever have. And in fact, Israel, it was designed for them to be different. They was not supposed to be like the other nations. Never was they supposed to be. They were supposed to be something very, very special. In fact, the book of Romans tells us that we're not to conform to this world. God says we're not to conform to this world. We're not to be like this world. We're not to be like them. No, we're different. We're God's children, you see. And so Samuel here, a man of God, was going to have to do something that he did not really want to do. Another thing that they brought up here, if you'll notice, in verse number 5, I believe it is, his sons walk in the way, and are made a king judge us like all nations. And the thing, excuse me, I'm not finding it. Let me see here. I'm looking for where it talks about he wants to make us a king to judge us like all nations. And excuse me? 8:5. Okay. And also where it talks about he wants the king to go out and lead them. I'm sorry, I just don't have the scripture there. But he wants a king to lead them in battle. Verse 20, thank you. That you may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Thank you very much. You see, he said, we want to be like them. Well, we want him to go out before us and fight our battles. And I look at that and I thought, what are you talking about? Chapter 7 just told us what God done for Israel under Samuel's leadership. Discomforted the enemy. Destroyed the enemy. Smote the enemy. And now they're saying, well, we want a king to go out and lead us in our battles, as though he hadn't had somebody to lead him in his battles. You see, these are all excuses. Because they wanted a king. They wanted to be different than they were. They did not want God to rule over them. They wanted to be like other nations. And again, I simply say to you folks, we have to be careful in our churches. We sometimes will want to go out and do some kind of pretty promotional thing so we can be like the world. We can act like the world. But we're different. The church is different. We don't have to act like the world. The day that comes, and I'll guarantee you this, the day that comes that I have to spend all of my time trying to win this world through worldly means is when I'll get out of the pulpit. I still believe with all of my heart that the power of God through His Word draws men. And I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God that gets people up of a morning and brings them to church. And I believe he can still do that in people. I had a man come in here a while back. I have to admit hadn't come back yet, but he says he is. But he came up, you know what he told me? He said, I just felt like I had to come to church this morning. I had to be here. I had another man last week said that very same thing. Remember? He said the very same thing. He said, I just felt like God was saying you get to church. I still believe God can do that. And I don't believe we have to rely on all the promotional things that worldly draws them to a church. What for? I'd rather the Holy Spirit of God do that. I still believe in just going out there knocking on doors, inviting people and praying for them and asking God to do something. I still believe that with all my heart. And that's the direction that I'm going to keep this church. I didn't say we won't do some promotional things on buses and things and do some little things, but I want to tell you, that's not going to be our dependence. We're going to depend on God using people's witnesses and going out and telling people. That's why we tell you all the time about this visitation program, and you're not getting involved. I don't know why you're not getting involved, but you're not. But that's God's way of doing it. People going out and telling people, that's God's way of doing it. Say whatever you want. That's God's way of doing it. And that's the way he wants to do it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. All right here. Don and Debbie Davis. Hey, I got to see that sweet baby this week. Whew, Isaac's all right. He's a dandy, I'm telling you. And let's see, Bill English probably working. Does anybody know about that? Bill probably working. And Jack and Carolyn Fry, but be sure and pray for Carolyn. Mrs. Fulkerson. Eric, where he couldn't come this morning. Okay. Linda Hux. Bonnie Jeffrey. Be sure and pray for her. I'll give you an address for Linda. Mrs. Lundy. Frank Moomaw. Nonnie Murray and Larry Paget, and I'm just going to ask you to just choose out of those ones you haven't sent to or should send to, and we'll just do it that way. Thank you so much for being here. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love for us and for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.